I'm glad to see all of you, our guests, and those who are regular attenders here at New Vision. I am really excited because I have a whole table full of family tonight, which is great. The Dunns drove all the way up from San Antonio, and so they've spent some time up here in Oregon, which is where they originated from. But I did want to mention that my niece's husband, does that make you my nephew? By marriage. Steve is a retired major in the Army, and I just wanted to just give him a shout out and thank him, along with the rest of us here at our New Vision family, for his service for our country. So thank you very much, Steve. He was deployed 42 months out of his career and three deployments. I heard the story last night. It was late. We went to bed really late last night. So I'm going to do my best up here today. So what I was thinking about this weekend, I was realizing, okay, last week was Christmas, and coming up this next week is New Year's. And you know how you sign your cards and say, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year? And you say that to people all the time, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. So I decided this weekend is the and. This is the and weekend. It holds together the Merry Christmas and the Happy New Year. So we're going to celebrate the and weekend this weekend by, you know, closing out 2019, looking ahead to 2020. But one thing that we have tried to do here at New Vision is, even though, you know, there's the frenzy of the holidays and it culminates pretty much in two pinnacle points. One, Christmas Day, and then we start planning our New Year's Eve parties, and that's the second one. But in those events and in all that planning, we have chosen this year to just say, stop. We want to reflect on how God gave Jesus to us, which was really in an out-of-the-box way. Not expected that Jesus would come as a little tiny baby in the middle of the night in a little tiny town. Not what anybody expected. So we chose over this season, Advent season, to focus on ways that we could give outside the box. And one of the ways was that we collected welcome boxes for foster kids. And so if you look at the table back here, those are the foster kids boxes that we have collected this season. What they are, I know, let's give ourselves a hand, right? So Jan used to work for DHS, and Joanne is a CASA volunteer and is trained, so she works with foster kids a lot. When kids are brought into the DHS office, and they're figuring out where do these kids go, who can take them, the caseworker goes to a cabinet where they have these boxes categorized by the boy and girl, and then ages. And they choose one of these boxes that have, you know, those of you who made them, what kind of things did you put in them? Age-appropriate things. That is a great generalized answer. Age-appropriate things are in that box for the child, like crayons, something to color with. Every one of them gets a nightlight and a flashlight. There's snacks in there. There's toys in there. And so the child or children play with those while, you know, they're in a scary situation. They just got taken from their home. And this is to give them a little comfort. There's a note in there that says, you're special, you're important, this was made just for you with love, different things like that. So anyway, that was one way we gave outside the box this Advent season. This is the first of a few boxes. We're not just like shutting the lid on our giving outside the box today. We are launching sort of this partnership with Embrace Oregon, Every Child Oregon. And so there's other boxes that we're going to be making, like boxes for the foster family that they can get when the children come to their home with games and things to do. And then launch boxes for those who are aging out of the foster care system so that they have something to start with. So anyway, that was an exciting way to give outside the box. There was a reverse Advent calendar, and so we got boxes full of food. So every day starting on December 1st, you bought a different item of food, or you put a different item of food in your box. So then by the 24th, you had cereal and peanut butter and all sorts of things. And those weren't brought here. You guys got to deliver them yourselves to the food bank or to the gleaners. And the other way is that every week, and I should have brought one of the little boxes, you got a little tiny red and white striped box. How many of you guys got some of those boxes over the time you were here? Yeah. And inside of that was a challenge of a way that you were to give outside the box that week. So last week was our final distribution of those little give outside the box boxes, challenging you to do something that might stretch you a little bit. Some of the things were things that we thought we did ordinarily, like smile at someone and give them eye contact. And then we found out that we didn't necessarily do it unless we really thought about it. Let's give God a praise offering. For all that he does for us, for all that he has done, for the giving outside the box, but also for, you know, stretching us and having us give outside the box, and then seeing lives changed. Neighbors met, roommates becoming friends and asking for help, people that we've served with. It's a great thing. I would like to now pray for our foster kids that are going to receive the boxes. So will you join me as we do that? Lord Jesus, it is our honor to be partnered with you as you minister in this world. We think of the kids who are going to get these boxes and open them up on a day or an evening or a night that their world may be just absolutely turning upside down. And I pray, Lord God, your love into each one of these boxes, that the notes that are written, that the gifts that are given, maybe even the flashlight, maybe the nightlight, the toys, that there will be something in there that will speak to each child and let them know that they are dearly loved by their creator, by God. And Lord, we just pray for all the little ones in the world who are suffering. You tell us, Lord, that true religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans. And so, God, I thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. And we just know that as Jan and Joanne take these boxes and donate this first batch, that it is a partnership that you are building with us, with the rest of the world and the community. So help us, Lord, to not forsake basically our first calling here, which is to put our faith to action. And God, we know that because we do that and we are faithful to you, you will be faithful to us. We thank you for pouring out your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm always so intrigued at Advent and Christmas time because God's love, his purposes for our life, his acts always amaze me, always astound me. But they also give me an assurance. There's an assurance that comes with Christmas. We are reminded that God loved us so much that he gave his own son, that he came in human form, that he put skin on. But he didn't just put skin on and come as many of that day expected, like a warrior king on a horse riding into town and take everybody out who was mean and bad. He came as the most vulnerable of all. He came as a little tiny baby. And that's something that just blows my mind every Christmas season, every time. And I think for some here, this is your first year as a Christian believer and really understanding what it means to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And it puts a new slant, a new twist, a new view, a new vision on what Christmas really means. God is definitely in control, and he does not hesitate to show us that. We can trust him and know that he is. And we also know that the arrival of the Messiah was not the end of the story. Even though many who were awaiting the Messiah thought it was going to be the end, the victory, finally, there's going to be a foot put down, and it's going to bring such change in this world that, you know, all the troubles will be gone. And we know, as Christian believers and followers, that our life does change, that there's an end to many things inside of ourselves and in our own lives when Christ comes into it, but that the world is still around us, and that it changes maybe our perspective, our desires, our abilities to make a difference. But there's a lot more that happened after that baby's birth. It did usher in a new day. And certainly grace was the rule of the day once Christ came into the world. The love of God that was started among those who experienced being with Christ, understanding he was the Messiah, Mary, Joseph, understanding that. They had the love of God, and it was shared. And it's continued to be shared and continued to grow throughout the populations of Christ followers throughout history. Once Jesus was born, and particularly for those of us who have the vantage point of looking at before Christ's birth and then after Christ's birth, we can see what a difference that night made. It was pinnacle what happened in Bethlehem. We can see God's promises fulfilled because we have a view that those who were living at that time didn't have. You know, what did they say? Hindsight is 20/20. One might expect those living at that moment in history to have just been absolutely in awe when Jesus was born, when that baby cried out in the night. One of my friends recently was talking to me. He's a wise man, and I like what he has to say. And he said, you know, when the angels appeared to those shepherds in the field, I wonder if it was because they could not hold back their excitement and enthusiasm. Was it really that they were assigned to go to those shepherds, those nobodies? Or was it because they were so excited they had to tell somebody? And there were those shepherds. What were they doing? They were hanging out with their sheep. Everything was quiet. Hey, shepherds, guess what? The Messiah was born tonight in Bethlehem. It wasn't until later that the kings and royalty came, but those shepherds made their way. Is it because the angels were so thrilled that they couldn't hold back their enthusiasm? And you would almost think that with that kind of charge in the heavens, that the people living at that time certainly could have felt something in the air. Something was different. But they don't have the vantage point. They didn't have the vantage point that we have. And those who did decide to follow Jesus when he was alive, and even after his death and resurrection, they were brave. They were bold. They were courageous because they were going against the cultural grain of the time. And they were standing out as different at the risk of their own lives. So if there's anyone in this room thinking, yeah, once I give my life to Christ, it's going to be a breeze. There's not going to be any trouble. It's going to be so easy. We just need to look at the Bible and look at what those believers went through, have gone through. We can look through history. We can read now about the persecution happening even around the world. I know earlier this year, there was an urgent confidential prayer request that was shared by our denomination because we had missionaries in a country where it was illegal to be Christians. And there was a natural disaster there. And they were trying to figure out how in the world to get these people out. We also greatly support and are partners with Vietnam. And those pastors there, it's illegal. And I know I've told stories about how they have a church in their home and how some days when church is being held, their street is lined up with armed soldiers from the country to dissuade the Christians from coming to the pastor's house and having church. It's still one of those things that takes braveness, that takes boldness, that takes courage to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have to. We need to. We must, when necessary, go against the cultural grain and stand up and say, Jesus is the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem, God, a baby, and he changed the world. And he's changed my life. And I can't hold it in. I'm just like those angels, and I cannot hold it in, and I cannot hold it back. Did you know that the word Messiah is of Hebrew origin, and it means anointed, anointed one? So here we have that foreshadowing that we see so often in the Bible. We remember that we have read just in the last few weeks how Jesus, the Messiah, comes from the root of Jesse. And Jesse's youngest son, David, he was just a little runt of a kid when he was anointed to become the king of Israel. And he was anointed. That is foreshadowing of the Christ to come. The king is anointed. And then we fast forward from Jesus' birth to shortly before his death, and we have Mary coming in with the very, very expensive perfume to a dinner where women should not have been and women of that type should not have been. And she poured the expensive perfume out on his feet, and she anointed him, and she wiped it with her hair. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. And we see it in the Old Testament, which is our history. And we see it in the New Testament. And then we read the letters and the instruction in the New Testament, and it continues to talk about anointing. Anointing in the name of Jesus. Anoint those who are ill. Anoint those who are going forth in mission fields. Anoint those who are called to certain positions, certain offices for Jesus Christ. There's so much foreshadowing in the Bible. It's fun to read, and it's fun to find. So in that respect, we get to acknowledge how important this book is. And we also get to acknowledge that more than two-thirds of this book is the Old Testament. And that indeed that is our history. It's important to know your history, to know where you came from, to know what those people did who went before you. There's a lot to learn from them. But it also gives us a sense of identity, to know who we are. I know that I've shared a couple of years ago that my mom, who is here tonight, discovered she had five brothers. She was almost 90 years old when that was discovered. And we've connected with a family, and we've learned so much more about our Jewish roots and heritage because of that. And it has changed our identity to a certain degree. And so knowing your history and knowing your past is really important. And that's why this book becomes very important to us. Now, Jesus and Paul, who was the most prolific writer in the New Testament, and the other authors of the New Testament, they knew their Bible. They knew their Old Testament. They didn't ignore that. As they wrote the New Testament, they built upon what already was. So this means that Christ's birth in no way was the end, because it was also a new beginning. Today's sermon is called Looking Ahead. Looking Ahead 2020. And as most of you know, in 2019, our focus was on prayer. And we got prayer rocks, because rocks are really important at this church. We have a box or basket of rocks by the cross station. When we have our response time and our singing, you can go back to the cross station and spend time there with God, just sitting or kneeling. And if you've come in with a burden, our basket of rocks represents that burden. You take that out and you feel it, and it's tangible, and you make the decision that you can give it to Christ. Well, we've carried these prayer rocks around all year, and we go places, and we take pictures with them, and we remind ourselves that we pray wherever we go, and that's been our focus in 2019. Does that mean December 1st, at the December 31st at 11:59, we no longer pray? What do you guys think? Probably not. Of course not. We keep praying. You keep sending your prayer pictures, your prayer rock pictures. But we have a couple to share tonight that I got over the last couple of weeks. And the first one was from Mary. And a couple of weeks ago when she was sharing and leading worship, she was saying that in 2018, as a church leading up to Easter, we went through this book called 21 Days of Dangerous Prayers. And she said she was terrified and did not want to pray a dangerous prayer, so did not even open that pamphlet. And so a couple weeks ago, she said, I hope I can find it. And she did. You see on the slide, I found it. So she said that she was going to start reading it and praying dangerous prayers, because as her faith has grown, she has realized that dangerous prayers get answered and that God works and does things through dangerous prayers. And then the next couple of pictures are from Gail. Gail took this one at the Gleaners Association. And the Gleaners, they didn't have their, today they took the day off. I think the only day of the year they take off. So the Gleaners feed the underserved in Washington County. We are partners with the Gleaners too. We're now partners with the foster care system. We've been partners with the Gleaners for a long time. Every Saturday, Heather and Jesse and Rosie and I believe Erica and Michael are at the Gleaners faithfully, and Gail pretty much every Saturday now too. And anyone and everyone can go and serve. They get a ton of food. You can see some of the food there. And they serve people who need food. It's not a handout, though. Their motto is a hand up. So the people who utilize the Gleaners belong to the association. They pay $15 a month, and they're required to serve 3 hours a week. Not a week, a month. So their part is kind of like a co-op almost, and they get the food from the food bank and grocery stores. So there's a lot of food donated, and what they need from volunteers like us is to come early and organize the food. And oh my gosh, Greta and I went, last Saturday? Yeah. Okay, just last Saturday. Wow, this week felt like it's lasted forever. We went just last Saturday, and it was their toy giveaway, too. But boy, did we stack a lot of salads and produce and fruit, and we were really, really busy. And it was a really good feeling to be giving that way. So Gail sent this to me. I thought, what a great opportunity to plug the Gleaners again, but also mention that she's a faithful servant there. And then right now she's in California. Gail's father passed away around Thanksgiving. She was down there in California when he passed. The whole family actually was. And so she's back now this week, and she got there on Tuesday. She took this picture with an orange tree. And she said whenever she first arrived in California to visit her dad that they would always pick fresh oranges and that they would make orange juice. And that's the very first thing she did. And she took a picture with a prayer rock, which is really meaningful. One little fascinating side note. It's not even in my notes. But has anybody been to Disneyland or Disney World and gone to the Tiki Room? And seen the birds that sing in the tiki room? I have. You have. Gail's dad designed those. He was an engineer, and he worked for Disney, and he designed all those birds in the tiki room. So next time you go, it's your, you know, it's kind of like your 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon or something, where it's like, you know, you go in the tiki room and you're like, I know the woman whose dad made all these birds. Anyway, just a little trivia, probably won't ever be on Jeopardy, but, you know, a little bit of trivia. So some of you who are my friends on Facebook know that I wrote an article recently for Light Knife magazine. If you don't know, there's some copies in the back. but because of that, I also got asked to do an interview for a podcast. And in that podcast, I talked about dangerous prayers. And I shared that many times in my life, several times in my life, I've prayed a dangerous prayer, and it's always the same one. And it's this one. It says, God, I want all that you have for me. And you might not think it's that much of a dangerous prayer. I didn't think it was when I first prayed it, because I thought I had everything God had for me. It was a few years after I became a Christian, and man, he had done such amazing things in my life. I was happy. My family was happy. I loved my church. I mean, I just thought he had done some amazing things for me. This is a story I won't repeat right now, but some of you have heard how he even sent me a TV in the mail. I mean, God went above and beyond to build my faith to the point that I was bold enough to stand up one time in church during testimony time and say, you know what, God, I want all that you have for me. because, hey, he'd already given me everything he had. Huh, not true. Not true one bit. Because what happened after that was that he began a deeper healing, a deeper movement in my life. And I became changed from the inside out. If you all can believe this, I used to test as an introvert. Like 98% introvert. Now I test 96% extrovert. Now why this swing? They say it doesn't change. It changes when you're healed. And when God restores you to who you really were meant to be in the beginning. I remember being a little girl and being very confident and bold and the fifth grade president, you know. I was all there. And then life happened, stuff happened. And then I met Jesus when I was 25. And then he gave me everything I could possibly want till I asked for more. And then he gave me more. And he delivered me into a new life. And I've prayed that prayer again and again and again. This is a dangerous prayer because God answers it. Listen to the teaching of Jesus as recorded by John. Now, if you have your phones and want to follow along, or if you have your Bible and want to follow along, I'm going to read John 14. I read from the New Living Translation. So if you want to follow along, we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 14 of John. Otherwise, just listen. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. This is Jesus talking. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am and know the way. Sorry. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Here's the guarantee that a dangerous prayer like the one I've prayed is going to be answered. It's in John 13 and 14 that I just read. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Anything? Anything? Is that neighbor's dog barking just a little bit too much? I mean, you know, anything? Okay, reminder time. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're coming into agreement with God. We are praying as Christ did, not my will, but yours be done, Father. This is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Jesus didn't say, pray for anything and leave it at that, because that would make us our own gods, and it would make Jesus a magic genie. What he does say is that when we pray for anything in his name, he will hear an answer so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And then we say amen at the end of our prayers, right? We say amen. And amen is something that comes to us from Jewish custom. It's part of our history. We can learn about it when we look back at our history. So it was passed from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies. And whenever a statement of faith was made, a teaching that was true was made, reading out of the word of God was done, or a prayer lifted to God that others agreed in and with, those in attendance in unison said, amen. And thus, it made the substance of what had been shared and talked about and prayed for their own. They were coming into agreement. It's been said that the early church fathers and mothers felt that the united voice of the people in sync, pronouncing their agreement in prayer, sounded like the fall of water or the noise of thunder. So praying in Jesus' name is a statement of belief that our prayers will be answered. An amen is like putting the exclamation mark at the end of that statement and that belief that we are praying in God's will. So I thought it would be fun for us to practice saying amen together. We've been a church that's prayed, right? Amen. So when a statement is made that you agree with, you say amen. And you say it heartily. And you say it loud. Because even though we have maybe a small group here tonight, I'm wondering if our voices together can be so loud as we agree with God, that rippling could be heard throughout the community. Now, maybe not literally from this building, but certainly in our lives as we go. Are you willing to give it a try? Let me find something that we can agree on. Jesus says and is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. Let's do that again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Okay, that was good. Little louder, okay? Little louder. Let's try to get those kids upstairs to hear us. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Awesome. Amen. Now, to be perfectly honest, talking about all this stuff that we pray and Jesus answers and does it for the glory of the Father, I do not know and do not have the answers to how some of what I and we have gone through in the last 18 months or so is God's answer to the prayer I pray, which is, God, I want all you have for me. In fact, recently, I was realizing that God had promised me that I was called into full-time ministry in 2005. And I was like, okay, God, let's go. And it wasn't until 2014, after doing some more growing and going to seminary and being ordained, that that actually came about. I was appointed to this church. It was actually 2015 before it was full-time. And so that was like 10 years. But then, this is the part that gets me. And I don't have an answer. I'm just sharing now. My husband died in 2018. So God promised me this thing. I believed him. I've prayed to him. Give me all you have, God. And then for 3 years, I lived what felt like a dream. And then my husband died. And I have absolutely no idea how that fits in to my prayer that I know Jesus is answering of, God, I want everything you have for me. But I do know some things. I do know that God is trustworthy and faithful. Amen. Amen. Good job. I do know that we don't deny what has happened to us. We don't deny our feelings or pretend that things that are hard don't happen. We don't pretend that it doesn't bother us. We don't even pretend that we don't have questions, that we don't know all the whys. What we do, however, is reframe the situation in the truth. And this doesn't happen instantaneously. This is what healing and growth in Christ is all about. We reframe it with the help of God's word, with the help of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. And I brought this big Bible, which is my study Bible, on purpose tonight because I wanted to give some weight behind God's word. You know, a frequently quoted verse is Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And it is, amen, thank you. And it is through God's word that we know the future holds hope and promise and purpose. Amen. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, John 1:1. And then in John 1:14, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father and one and only Son. As we look ahead in 2020, we get to expand the depth of our relationships with God and each other. We've been the church that prays together. This coming year, man, I almost want to do a drum roll because I'm really excited about this. We're going to be the church who reads the word together. Amen. Amen. So you're all sitting at tables this evening with a purpose, and that's for connection. And I want to take about 5 minutes. When you came in, there were discussion questions in front of you. Actually, what they are statements, belief statements, core belief statements on the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Old Testament, and the authority of the New Testament. So spend about a minute and a half, one person at the table, read the statement, and then there is a question, two or three people share, about what your feelings are, what your ideas are, and let's just have a little time around the table, just having this discussion, and then I'll bring it to a close after we do that. He used to kind of ask me to challenge the church. And then I would challenge it, and I would sit down and see what the church was going to do. And so this last week, I'm writing my sermon, and this idea comes to me, and I texted Pastor Christina, like, this is what I'm thinking. Does it sound like we're going to bite off more than we can chew? And she's like, no, I think it sounds fantastic. Let's do it. So here we go. As a prayer or as a church community, we are going to read through the entire Bible this coming year. Amen. 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 Okay. So we have some handouts that are going to come around to you now. And it's a reading plan. Now, the cool thing about this is that You can read the entire Bible because there's a reading plan for the whole year, or you can just choose to read the New Testament through. I would encourage you to read the entire Bible, but that is entirely your choice. You might want to talk to God about it. The other thing that's pretty cool about it is that it's a 5-day-a-week reading plan. So what that means is that you get to play catch-up on 2 days, possibly, if you run behind, or you get to read something else, or take a day off. So on the front of it, it talks about the 5-day reading program, and we're reading in chronological order. Now, that doesn't mean you start at Genesis and then go through all the books and end up in Revelation. What that means is we're going to read it as the events unfolded in history. So I think it gives an example, like it says in the second or the bottom paragraph, always do the reading in the order it appears on the schedule. For example, if a reading from Chronicles appears before Kings, read from Chronicles first. Because what happened in Chronicles, even though those books are after Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, they're doing it chronologically. Does that make sense? Like by the order that history happened. So on the front page, you could check off the weeks, but on the inside is the day-to-day reading. Now, I was preparing my sermon this last week, and this doesn't start on January 1st. It starts on the 5th, which is a week from tomorrow. So it will give all of us here tonight a chance to take these home. And then those who are here next week who couldn't be here this week will also get these. It could give you a chance to get a head start if you want to, but this is going to start on Sunday, December 5th. And then, here's the challenge, I think what I meant when I asked Christine if it was biting off more than we could chew. Each sermon will be tied to the reading of that week. And it won't all be from the New Testament, even though some of you may just be choosing to read the New Testament. It will be from some portion of the scripture that we've read. So we have our year planned. God just poured that out this year. So, or this week, I mean. I'm going to also, for those of you who have trouble holding on to papers, every week I will list the reading for that week on Facebook. So if you do not follow our New Vision Facebook page, that may be something you want to start doing, because I don't want to answer your texts of what is our reading today. Don't ask me that. I'm not your mom or your wife. So it's your responsibility to get hold of this or no, I will answer your texts or your phone calls. But let's try to keep up. What? That's a good idea. That would up our, yeah. Okay. So anyway, that's for another day. So I'm going to ask us to close out our time of worshiping through the word, and then we're going to have a few songs to respond. But I want us to make a choice about whether we're going to put our faith to action. And I'm putting a prayer up on the screen because I don't want you to pray this prayer unless you've given it some thought. Because it's a dangerous prayer. It's one that lines up with God's will, and he wants to answer it. It takes boldness, and it takes determination. And it's being prayed in God's in Jesus' name. And we're going to say amen at the end of it. And we're going to tie ourselves together in unity as God's people. So I'd ask you to just pause with it for a moment. Read it through. Are you ready to take on this challenge that God's passing along to us individually and as a church? If so, I would just ask you to stand with me, and then we will pray this prayer together. And Anyone who can't stand, God knows in your heart if that's how you're feeling, that you are standing in inside. Okay, let's pray and let's hit that amen, you guys, like, okay? God, I want all that you have for me, and I believe it will be revealed through your word. Illuminate your word in my life this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.